Okay, actually, why don't we start by standing up for a prayer? Sorry. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here today. We thank you, dear Lord, for your precious body and your holy blood. We really pray, Lord, that you would give to us a message today that you have prepared for us. Before all ages, dear Lord, you prepared a special message for us today, and we pray that you would make our hearts like good soil today, that we can bear a hundredfold in terms of the fruit. Pray all this name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Tell Andrew, I don't have my clicker. Okay. Can everyone hear me okay? Okay, if you're just tuning in today, we are in the middle of a discussion which we started 2 weeks ago, which has been all about the purpose of life. And what we said in the very, very beginning is that God created each and every single one of us for a purpose and for a meaning, and it wasn't just random. And we looked at over the past couple weeks, first we looked at why God created us, and we said that God created us has to be for a reason, okay, and it can't be random. And then we said, what we're going to do in the next few weeks together here is we're going to try to discover what that reason is that God created us for. And we said that there's general reasons and then specific reasons. So we're going to here discuss together the general purposes that God created all of us for. And we said there's going to be five things that God created each one of us to do, those five things. And then hopefully through a study of that, through your daily readings in the book that we're reading along together called The Purpose Driven Life, through your attendance in small groups, through your time in prayer, God will reveal to you how specifically those things are to play out. Okay? So general purpose and specific purpose. But here we're just talking about general. Okay, so last week we looked at the first of those purposes, and that was worship. And if you remember, we looked at how God created us out of love, and God created us to shower love upon us. And our first duty in life, our foremost thing that we should be doing, is giving back more love. Just like if I came to you and I said good morning, then your primary responsibility at that point in time is to say good morning back, okay? It's the same thing. God says, I love you, and your responsibility is to say, I love you back. Saying, I care about you, your responsibility is to say, I care about you back. He says, I want to do all this stuff for you and prepare the universe for you. Your job is to say the same thing back and do the same thing back. That was called worship. Today, we're going to get the second purpose, and the second purpose is fellowship. So not only did God create you because he loves you and because he wants you to be his son or daughter, but now, by just kind of logic there, if he created you to be his son and you to be his son and you to be his son, then he created you three to be his children. Okay, and he created you to be part of a family. And that's what fellowship is being part of God's eternal family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Oh, wait, I forgot something. Sorry, yeah, that's right. Let's go back. Yeah, sorry. Actually, let's pause it while I explain. Sorry. My bad, I'm sorry. I'm confused. Okay, so take a break from what I just said right now. We said in this series together, okay, one of the things to encourage people to attend and attend regularly is at the end of the series, we're going to be giving away a portable DVD player. All right, so some lucky person is going to win a portable DVD player. But in order to do so, there's like a mystery riddle. Not really a riddle, it's like four words, okay? And every week we're going to reveal one word of that mystery phrase. So last week we revealed the first word in it, and those who were here got a chance to see it. If you missed it, sorry, okay? And today we're going to reveal the second one in the phrase. So, with that, I've got it right here. This is the clue for the day. There's going to be two clues at the beginning and at the end. Don't share with each other or else someone else is going to win your DVD player. Okay. Well, we'll have a second clue at the very, very end, which is about the same to today's word. So every week there's going to be a different word and the phrase revealed. And that was the first clue. We'll get one at the end as well. So back to what I was saying about being formed to be in part of God's family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His will. So this verse helps explain this purpose that I'm talking about today. That God created us, for as simply put as I can put it, is because God wanted to have kids. All right. God created us out of His own will for His pleasure. God wanted us to exist. And He planned the whole universe for our sake. But here's the difference between last week and this week. Because last week we were saying how much He planned the universe just for you and cares about you, etc., etc. But it's not just you. It's also you and every single other person right here. So today's purpose that we're talking about is how we should live together as a family. Because God does not want an only child. Only children are weird. Sorry if there's anyone here, okay? No, I'm just joking. So, God wants a big family with many, many, many children. And that's what this fellowship thing is all about. So, after, first, I was created to worship God and have a relationship with my Father. Now, secondly, I'm to have a relationship with the rest of the kids in the family, my brothers and my sisters, which is the eternal family. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. St. Paul says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Underline that in your handout there. That you are members of the household of God. That's the most important thing to take away from our discussion today. That you are a member of God's house. And when you're a member of a house, you abide by the rules of this house. As long as you're under this roof, you abide by the rules of this house. What's the number one rule of this house? It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. To love the brotherhood. Love your brothers and sisters. If you're a parent, this makes total sense to you, okay? If you're a parent with more than one child, this makes sense to you. That when you have children, there's many rules in the house, but the number one rule is, nothing. If you want to upset parents more than anything else, when brothers and sisters fight with each other. Parents hate that, okay? Because they want, of course they want their children to do the laundry and to do the dishes and to clean the room, but what they want more than anything else is to see their kids loving each other and playing nicely, and sharing, and not fighting with one another. Well, God is no different right here. So God is saying, I want you to love your brothers and sisters. And He's saying you should love them as much as, if not more than, your regular family, your physical family. Which is more important in life, your earthly family or your spiritual family? Your earthly family is your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your tata, your this, your that. But the spiritual family is here in the body of Christ. Which is more important? We usually put more emphasis on the physical family. But God puts much more emphasis on the spiritual family. Why? Because the physical family will go away. At most, your physical family is going to last 100 years. Okay? And for some people, that's not a bad thing necessarily. Okay? But your spiritual family is the one that's going to last for all of eternity. So if you don't learn how to get along with your spiritual family here, you're going to have a tough time in heaven because they're going to be there. So if you can't stand them here, there's no corner to hide in heaven. So you have to learn how to get along right here. Now, as soon as I say family, what I've noticed is a lot of times we resist getting close to our spiritual family, maybe because we have a dysfunctional earthly family. So we just automatically assume that the dysfunction which is in our existing family kind of, you know, extrapolates out to our spiritual family. But that's not necessarily the case. But you know, since we are talking about families, and it is the holiday season, I decided to show you guys, I got a clip here from, you ever seen the movie Christmas Vacation, right? With Chevy Chase and all that kind of stuff. It's a very, very funny movie. And the whole point of the movie is that all the family, Chevy Chase is Clark W. Griswold, okay, and the whole family, the grandparents and the aunts and the uncles are coming to spend Christmas with the Griswold family. So, of course, it turns out to be an absolute disaster. And maybe I figured, you know, maybe some of you can relate as we're approaching Thanksgiving. So just give you some way to lighten up the holiday season right here. I hope that doesn't remind you too much of your family, but a lot of times when we think about dealing with family, it is like that. It's painful, it's difficult, it's annoying, and it's plain and simple more hassle than it's worth. But it's unfortunate when we apply those same principles to our spiritual family, because our spiritual family is not supposed to be the same. Like I said, we have to learn from now to get along with our spiritual family, because we're going to spend eternity with them. So with that, we're going to jump in and say that our second purpose that we're going to talk about today is fellowship. Okay, fellowship is a word that the Bible uses a lot, and we as Christians use a lot, but unfortunately, it has many different meanings to many different people. If I took a survey of what it means to have fellowship, or what it is we do when we have fellowship, I could probably get many, many different answers. What is fellowship? Is this fellowship? If we go out and have a hamburger at Fuddruckers together, is that fellowship? If we go watch the Skins game, is that fellowship? If we play football together, is that fellowship? If we Bible study together, like, what's fellowship and what's the definition of it? Unfortunately, fellowship is not the easiest thing in the world to define. But if I had to come up with a definition, a biblical definition of what fellowship is loving God's family. Okay, that's how the Bible defines fellowship. Fellowship is when you love God's family. And it's an active thing, something that you do, not a passive thing, not something that you attend. You don't attend a fellowship as much as you actively go out there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. He who loves God must love his brother also. Very simple. He who has fellowship with God and has a relationship with God and loves God must also have that same relationship with his brothers and his sisters as well. So now we just define fellowship by using an even more vague word, which is love. How do we define loving God's family? Love is one of those words that I can sit here and say, I love God, I love my wife, I love the Redskins, I love pizza. I use the same word to define my feelings towards my wife, my Savior, my pizza. So clearly, like, there's different definitions of what it means to love. Well, fellowship is the same kind of way. The way I look at it is that fellowship, and this is what we're trying to do today, is kind of like a levels thing. Because really, that's how love is as well. It's kind of like a levels thing where there are kind of like, so maybe hanging out and playing basketball together, football together, is a form of fellowship. But it's not the deepest form of fellowship. Maybe there's more deeper, reading the Bible together. Maybe there's even more deeper. It's kind of like in dating versus marriage. So when you're dating, like, you're getting to know each other. But there's times that, like, we're in a group of, like, 15 people and we're getting to know each other, but that's not as deep as when we're just by ourselves getting to know each other. As much as when we're married and we'll get to really, really know about each other. So it's the same thing in kind of fellowship. There's different levels. And our goal today is to understand what those levels are and see how we can climb the ladder. Because God wants us to get to the end level. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. St. Paul says that I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. A lot of the stuff, a lot of the instructions given in the Bible is that you would know how to conduct yourself with your brothers and sisters right here. How you ought to behave and how you ought to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the church around you. The church is not just, as you see right there, the church is the church of the living God. One of the reasons why we have a tough time with this fellowship thing in the church is somehow we've defined the church as like a building or the church as like a service. Church is not any of those things. Church is a family, all right? And that's why I don't like it as much when people say, I go to St. Mark's Church. Okay, that's not the best expression. The better expression is, I belong to, okay? I don't say, I go to Marianne and Michael to mess a house for Thanksgiving, okay? I belong to that household. I don't go to them to visit them. You don't go to church. You belong to a church. And it should be your family and something that you're part of, not something you just visit or attend in every now and then. So today, like I said, we're going to see how we can transform ourselves from just going and attending to belonging. And like I said, there'll be different levels along the way. We're going to see four levels of fellowship, starting off with the surface and getting more and more deeper. The first level of fellowship is membership, which is simply choosing to belong. This is the most basic level. This is, everyone, by the fact that you're sitting here today, you've done step one. And that's good, but that's not good enough. And unfortunately for many people, this is like the top level of their fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ. I show up on Sundays, therefore I belong. Or I take communion, or I attend this meeting, or this and that. Unfortunately, many people don't want to go any deeper than this, but this is very shallow. Okay, this is the most shallow level of fellowship. Again, is that your plan in heaven? To just kind of pop in on Sunday mornings and then pop out Monday through Friday? Is that your plan in the kingdom of heaven? To not really get to know anyone, just have a high and by relationship with everyone and not really go deeper? Well, I hope not, because that's not what heaven's all about. To be a Christian without being more deeply involved in the church is like to be a football player who just kind of like shows up on Sundays to the game every now and then. Or even better, to be a football player who just kind of, you know what, has his own team or whatever, like he's a one-man team and he just kind of visits other teams every now and then. It's not the same, okay? You can't be a football player unless you're on a football team. The greatest quarterback in the world, if you put him here by himself, is of no value unless he's part of a team. Same thing with a Christian. If you take a Christian out of a church, he's of little to no value, because the purposes that God intended for you to live out were intended to be lived out in the context of the church, not on a Lone Ranger kind of level. To understand this, you have to go back to the very beginning, when Christ was on this earth. When Christ was on earth, what was he trying to do? Like, what was he doing? What did he want to leave behind? Did he come to write the Bible? No, because if he wanted to, I mean, he could have written it. He didn't write nothing. Did he come just to teach good sayings, do some miracles, and just kind of leave? That doesn't make much sense. He came to establish the church. That's why he came. And when he left, as you can see, was when the church began. And that was, the church was not something that St. Peter thought of, hey, this would be a good idea. The church was something that Christ himself came to establish. In our kind of culture and society, we've lost a little bit of what the church really is. Because the church has become for us, hey, I go to this church on this day, and hey, let's go to this church next week. And the church is not like a movie theater that you kind of go check it out and see what's playing this week. The church is not some place that you kind of go here and there. The church is a family, okay? And Christ himself is the one who established it, and he's the one who put everything into place inside the church. And when you're part of the church, you're not part of a human entity. You're part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says that we, being many, are not a group of people just hanging out. We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Maybe you don't understand what that means. Actually, none of us understand what that means. But what that means is somehow, in a mystical, mysterious kind of way, I'm part of you, and you're part of me. And me and you is both part of something called the body of Christ. What I want you to see here is there's a mysticism and like a mysteriousness, like a mystery here, that's much more simple than sitting in a chair on Sunday and listening and taking some notes. That's not what it means to be part of the church. To be part of the church means that here's Jesus Christ, and here's his head, and here's his body, and there's you, and then you are the left toe, and you are the right ear, and you in the back there, you're the goatee or whatever it is. Each one of you is part of that mystical body of Christ. And it's essential that we understand that the church is, like we say in like the hymns of the church and things like that, the church is like our mother. To be part of the church is to be part of Christ, and you can't have this without the other. I can't be hanging out with your head without hanging out with your feet as well. Agree? Okay, I can't be in the room with your ear and not with your arm. It's two or one. So the same thing, you can't. Okay, and I'm sorry, some people may not like this, but you can't have an intimate relationship with Christ without having an intimate relationship with the church. Okay, I'm not saying this specific church, and it's the only church in the whole wide world, but I'm saying with the body of Christ. Why? Because he's the one who decides, not me. I don't decide the rules. I wish I could be that way. I wish you could stay home, watch football on Sundays, and go straight to heaven right after the game. Redskins win, everyone goes to heaven. I wish that's the way it was, but I don't get to make the rules, and neither do you. So he made the rules, and he said that you must be part of the body of Christ. And there's no way you can have the fulfillment of the relationship that God wants you to have without the body. If it wasn't for the church and the body of Christ, you wouldn't have any idea what God wanted you to do. Did you know that? That a lot of the stuff, like when our church has taught us things that maybe aren't inside the Bible, that maybe aren't written down necessarily in Scripture, but have been preserved inside the church. The church is like our fence, okay, that keeps us from straying. If we stay within the teachings of the church, we'll never get too far outside. Some people can take a Bible and make a verse to say anything they want it to say. I believe in this and I believe in that, create any verse, but the church keeps us always in check, so we can't get outside of it. And a lot of the teachings that Christ gave are hidden in the church, and you wouldn't even know it. For example, we'll play a little game right here. Did you know? Okay, Christ was 33 years old when he died. Of those 33 years, the first 30 of them was spent as a carpenter, just kind of, you know, hanging out, kind of out of the limelight. The last 3 years were his public ministry. And during those 3 years, he taught. He gave many sermons. He did many miracles. He went around all over the place for 3 years. 3 years times 365 days is? Very, very good. If there's a leap year, 1,096. But hey, forget about the leap year that year. Okay? So 1,095 days, almost 1,100 days. Of those 1,100 days, how many do you think that the Gospels refer to? So like the Gospel tells the story of Christmas, that's one day. The Gospel tells the story of Good Friday, that's another day. The Gospel tells the story of when Christ rose from the dead, that's another day. How many of those days does the Gospels refer to of the 1,095? Ready? 18. 18 out of the 1,095 days of Christ's public ministry, the Gospel speaks about. Is it possible to believe that everything that Christ taught is in the Gospels? Does it make any sense that the other 1,068 or something like that days is not important? They didn't do anything on those days. He was just sitting around doing nothing. And the only things important was the things that was written down. That doesn't make any sense. Look here at this verse from Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. This is one verse that's buried among many, many more verses. And this could be the greatest day in the history of all mankind if you look at it. He went around all of Galilee. He went around all of Fairfax this one day. He taught every church. He went to every single church and gave a sermon in that church. And then he went out in the street and he preached the gospel to all the homeless people and all the people out in the street. And then on top of that, he found time to heal every single sick person in Fairfax Hospital. And it's just one verse mentioned right there. What did he teach? What did he preach about? There's got to be gold in there. I don't know. It's not written down. Or is it written down? Maybe it's written down in the church. Because the church is the baby of Christ. Maybe it's written down in the rules of the church. Maybe it's written down in the rituals of the church. Maybe it's written down in the hymns of the church, which has been passed along from generation to generation unto the ages of all ages. Amen. Maybe it's in there somewhere. Yeah, most likely it is. So this is the first thing that we got to understand. That sometimes we have a bad view of church or of fellowshipping with the church, and we think we can just do everything on our own because we don't understand what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. And if you don't have the church, you're missing out on a bunch of stuff, okay, that you may never even knew even existed. But God took great care to plan the church, even before the church started. Matthew 16, verse 18. Christ said, I also say to you, he's talking to Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ takes great care after his church. And he takes great care to protect his church and to make sure that his church does not stray. And it is an honor for us to be part of it. But we have to go deeper than just the superficial level of membership. So the second level of fellowship that we want to get to is where you turn membership into friendship. And friendship is, simply put, learning to share. And I like that word share. So again, like we said before, is that we were not created to live by ourselves, to live as solo Christians. Christ, or God said in the Old Testament, it is not good for man to be alone. And that verse is not just relating to married people and spouses and things like that. Forget this idea that the most spiritual guy is the guy who's always alone by himself praying the Psalms or something like that. Okay? That's not true. It is not unspiritual to have a social life. It is not unspiritual to have friends. God is the one who created us with certain social needs and certain, like, wants. Now, I'm not saying every social life is okay. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying a desire to have a social life is not a bad thing. It's a God thing that He planted inside of us. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says, of the early church, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. So this verse shows us two important principles about friendship. That first, all who believed were together. That you can't have friendship without being together. A lot of times, you look at someone who's had a close friend. You know, I was just, not too long ago, I was at a wedding of someone when they were saying that the best man was saying that they've known each other since like first grade or something like that. And the people that I was sitting with at the table was like, man, they're lucky to have, like, he was lucky to have a friend who's been with him since first grade or something like that. I don't believe it's luck. I believe that friendships, good friendships, deep friendships, are because there was time and energy invested into them. So there's no such thing as luck or anything like that. The people who have good friends are those who have chosen to invest in those friendships, to spend time together, to make sacrifices in other areas. Our problem, we don't have deep friendships because we don't invest much in them. The world has taught us to be busy with work and TV and computer and internet and all this other kinds of stuff. And that has led to why we have a very, very, like, a big problem with loneliness these days, because we don't invest in friendships like the way they used to. The other thing that it says in this verse that I like is the second part, that they had all things in common. Having all things in common implies that they were sharing together. Okay? That's what it means. If we have things in common, they were sharing. And sharing is an important principle to developing this kind of fellowship. This is where small groups come in. What is it that they were sharing? Their food? What was it that they were sharing? I think that what they were sharing was themselves. That they were giving of their very lives. They were sharing their lives together and opening up their lives to one another. Again, too many of us today live in a bubble. We live in a bubble of all my stuff, of all my things, and all my this, and we have walls all around our bubble. And if someone gets close, we kind of investigate, see who it is. Maybe we'll consider if they fill out an application form online, letting them in the bubble. Okay? But in general, unless you can fit into my, unless you got something to offer me, I got no room in my bubble for anyone else. Why people are lonely? Because we haven't learned how to open up ourselves. So this is where, like I said, small groups come in. And I hope that everyone is now actively a part of a small group. Notice I said actively. Going to a small group and just sitting there and listening and saying yes and no and hi and bye and eating and leaving, that's like back to membership. Okay? That's going to get you nothing. You must be an active participant inside these small groups. And what I mean specifically, and understand me here, okay, I'm not saying it like it may come across, but you must learn how to make yourself vulnerable in your small group. I'm not saying come out and read your diary, okay, to them and make photocopies for everyone to take home or anything like that. But what I am saying is, again, I have to start to take down the wall. I have to let the real me kind of come out a little bit. Some of us are so scared that people see the real me. Because you know why? Because it makes us, puts us in a position of weakness. Puts us in a position of, well, now this person can hurt me. But married people know that if you want real intimacy in marriage, there has to be that vulnerability. Okay? And if I don't make myself vulnerable in front of my wife, then I can never really get close to her. Same thing in small groups. We have to learn how to take down our walls a little bit. We have to learn how to open up a little bit and share and not appear perfect all the time and not appear like we have it all together. And if we got stuff, give stuff, okay, to let it kind of come out a little bit That's the only way you can go deeper. Okay? Is you need to open up a little bit of yourself, and the other person does, and you guys can go inside deeper with each other. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Some of us, our problem is that no one knows when we're weeping and no one knows when we're rejoicing. Because we don't open up. And then we are getting denied of this beautiful part of what the body of Christ should be. Okay? Which is rejoicing and sharing with each other. A wise person once said that when you share a problem with someone, it cuts the problem in half. And when you share a joy with another person, it doubles it. That's the model that our small groups are supposed to have. Now, get me straight here. I'm not saying day one it's going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. It wasn't like that last week for your small group. It may not be like that this week. But the point is as you invest, and as you invest your time, you invest your like you invest your life, then that will get to that state with time. It's not something, I attended once, and no, it's something that takes time and effort to invest in. But I promise you that it is worth it. And most importantly is, you're living sub of where God wants you in life until you've learned this principle of sharing your life. Okay? So the first level was just membership, just attending. Second level was friendship, starting to share. The third level, which gets a little bit deeper, gets into partnership. Partnership is doing my part. If you want to get deeper in any relationship, there has to come a point in time where it has to be like a two-way street. It's not just about you taking. It has to be now you giving. And that's what partnership means. Here in the body of Christ, everyone is here to receive. Everyone is here to hear. Everyone is here to benefit, etc., etc. But you're also here to give back. You're also here to make a contribution. You're here because, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. Okay? We are not here so that God serves us hand and foot, and that everyone else around us feeds us Orban and feeds us coffee and tells us where to sit and all that kind of stuff. We are here to give back and to become partners and have like an ownership, like a vested interest in the house of God. Every family, I certainly know that my family growing up, there was chores that all the kids needed to do. Same thing in this family. And if you're not ready to do your chores and to do your part, then you're not ready to go deeper inside the fellowship here. What this has to do with fellowship, like serving and helping, what has to do with fellowship? Look at it this way. At my house, let's say you come over to my house for Thanksgiving, okay? Not that I'm inviting any of you guys, but let's say in a magical, in a La La Land, okay, I invited someone over to my house for Thanksgiving. There would be food and stuff, and some people would cook it, and some people would clean, and some people would just eat. The guests who don't live in the house would clean, would cook? No. They just eat. Okay, they're just partaking of the stuff. But my kid, if he was older, I'd tell him, you know, take the chairs back and do this and all that kind of stuff. And my wife would be doing this, and I'd be like, every one of us, we're in the family. We have a part to do to make the dinner okay and to clean the house and all that kind of stuff. Well, God wants you to do the same thing here in the house of God. He wants you to go from a guest to being a member, to being a member of the family. He doesn't want us to just come, eat, put our feet up, and leave, and someone else cleans it up, which is the attitude that a lot of us have. We come to church. It better be the right temperature, and there better be a parking spot where I want, and someone better make sure that the toilet's clean when I get there. No, we're not here just to be guests and to be served hand and foot. If you want to take the next step, you have to learn to be the temperature setter guy, or the pothole fixer guy, or the toilet cleaner guy, okay? That you have a part to do and something, a role to play. The way the church is supposed to work, I truly believe, is like an assembly line. And the assembly line is, everyone has a different part. And there's nothing more beautiful to see than when the body of Christ is running that way. We are far from the ideal right now, But there's nothing more beautiful than those brief moments in time where that's the way it's working. Where the people who know how to fix people's cars are helping people with their cars. And the people who are good with medicine and stuff like that are helping the sick guy. And then the guy who's good at cleaning is cleaning and has a team of cleaning. And then the guy who knows how to fix stuff is fixing stuff. And everyone has their specialty, and everyone has their niche, and everyone is doing it. And the whole body of Christ is like a well-oiled machine. When that doesn't happen, you know what ends up happening? You have a guy who doesn't know how to fix the stuff, who's trying to fix it and probably breaking it more. Or you have all these guys getting together, pulling out a bunch of money to go pay someone from outside to do something that someone knows how to do. That's what happens in the body of Christ right now when you do not use your talents. You have a talent that no one else has. And if you don't use it, it's going to go unused. The body of Christ is supposed to be, like I said, like a well-oiled machine. Us all working together in kind of unison. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 7. St. Paul talks about this. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You have a gift, you have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given you a talent that He has not given anyone else. And why is He giving it to you? For the profit of all. Not so you make money, not so you just do your stuff on the side, but for the profit of all, for the profit of the body of Christ. I hope that one day we can see that where everyone really does have their niche. Okay? And everyone does have their thing, and like I said, boom, boom, boom. Well-oiled machine. And again, back to what this has to do with fellowship. If you want to really build bonds with someone, there's nothing better than some kind of service project together. And I encourage all the small groups out there, especially like over the December, Christmas holidays, to get involved in some kind of service project, community service, some kind of mission activity or something, because that's how you build tight bonds. When you go to war together, okay, people who are in war together, like, they'll always be bonded for life because you've gone through this stuff together. And you can take, like, 3 months of small group meeting for an hour, spend a day together doing an activity, and grow closer in that one day than you will in the entire 3 months. Because it leads to depth. Remember what I said a little bit ago. What you see with these three levels, or all the levels of fellowship, is that with every level, as you're going deeper, you're investing more. The first was the membership, was the surface, just investing an hour or two on a Sunday. Very, very simple, very, very easy. But the next step was maybe investing in a small group. Maybe, you know, taking part in that, maybe that's like an hour or two every week and a weeknight and traffic and stuff like that. And it's also investing emotionally and investing of your life. And the next step was investing through like some kind of service project or something like that. And the final level of fellowship with the most investment is kinship. Kinship is loving like family. This is the deepest level. You guys know what kin means, right? Huh? Kinship. Like, when do you hear the expression kin? When do you hear the expression kin? Someone's going to die in the hospital, and they say, bring us the next of kin. Okay, next of kin means, bring me the closest person to him. Doesn't mean his aunt or his long-lost cousin or something like that. Kin means, like, the next person in line, the person that was the most intimately associated with this person. That is the vision that God has for all of us. Now that said, I know that's not practical and that's not possible overnight. And that is not going to happen here on a Sunday. But if we're investing, okay, in our small groups, and we're investing in the body of Christ and the church through service, then we can get closer and closer to this goal. We'll really do love each other like a family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Well, 1 John 3:16 is an equally as important verse. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 3:16 says how much God loved me. 1 John 3:16 says what I should do now based on that love. Now that He has loved me this much, now I ought to lay down my life for the brethren. My question to you is, do you have someone or some group of people that you can fulfill this with? I understand that the whole church, the 600-700 people out here, I understand you can't lay down your life for all of them. You don't know them all intimately. But is there any group of people that you can say this about. Forget about your spouse. I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about friendships and fellowship here in the body of Christ. That someone that you have given so much of yourself that you can say, I will lay down my life for that person. And I'm ready to lay down my life. And I'm not saying, if a train comes, I'll jump in front of the train. Because that ain't never going to happen. And I said that a million times. I'll jump in front of a train for every one of you. That's fine. Why would you be in front of a train tracks? Okay? What I'm saying is the little things that show love. The giving of myself when that person's in need. The giving of myself when that person may not be in need, but just is lonely or is this or is that. If you don't have this relationship, someone to you and you to someone, you need to invest more in fellowship. You need to invest more in your small group. You need to invest more in your partnership here with the body of Christ. You need to go deeper. I wish I could say, snap your fingers, overnight, boom, you'll have friends who are willing to lay down their lives for you, who are willing to talk to you when you're sad, who are willing to come pick you up when you need a ride. I wish I could say that, but the bottom line is, it's not true. The only way to get there is to invest your time and invest your life in relationships. This really gets us back to the issue of small groups. You know, the thing about small groups is, small groups are both the most successful as well as the most difficult ministry in the church. Okay? Organizing and coordinating small groups is by far the most difficult thing to kind of keep under control. But it's also the most successful and the most beneficial. That's why we put up all the effort. And that's why we say it week after week and we stress on it because we know the benefit. I know it's inconvenient and I know you have traffic and I know you have work and I know you have family, I know you have kids, I know you have a mom, I don't know what in the world you have, I know you have stuff. But I'm telling you, it's worth the investment. Not the first time, the second time, but it is worth the investment over a period of time. I've seen lives change because of small groups. And I've also seen lives destroyed because of lack of godly relationships. And that's where hopefully small groups can kind of take the job right there. Because when you get down to it, the essence of life, you want to talk about the purpose of life. You can't talk about the purpose of life without talking about fellowship. Fellowship first with God, and then fellowship with each other. Because we were not made to do stuff. We were not made for accomplishments. That's usually what we're thinking of. That my purpose is to do this, 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 and that. That's not what you were made for. You were made for relationships. First and foremost with God, then with each other. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Christ is saying right here that the defining feature of Christians has to be love for one another. If you don't have relationships with one another, then obviously you can't be doing what Christianity is supposed to be called for. Because he said, like I said, that love is the defining thing. Let me ask you a question right here. Whenever I look at, like sometimes people say, you know, the church and the church this and what church are you from and, oh, I heard of that church and I heard this about the church. People say a lot of stuff about the church. A lot of it I don't care about. But you know what? If I could, like my dream, me and Abunim Shoy, our dream, if the church was known for one thing, you know what it would be known for? Not how big it is, not the sermons, not the gym, for the love. That's what I want. That's my dream. Is that people would say, St. Mark's Church, man, that's the most loving place I've ever been to. And I hope that's your dream as well. Man, every time I go there, I feel love from people I ain't never even met before. From people that I never even seen before, I just feel the love kind of oozing. Not even necessarily towards them, but towards each other. People can see that, trust me. A lot of people have told me that. People who see kind of on the outside, but they see the love between each other, and that can touch people. Because in the end, that's what really touches spirit, okay, is love. If I put a sign up today on this billboard, on the screen right here, if I put a sign up here on this screen right here today, which said, anyone who has been caught loving another person or showing love to another member of the body of Christ will go to jail today, how many people here would be arrested? If I put something up today, it said, it is illegal to love one another. Would anyone accuse you? Or would people leave you alone? Say, hey, let that one go free. You don't got to worry about that one. Like I said, I know what I want the church to be known for. But more importantly, I think this is what Christ wanted the church to be known for. is that he wanted the church to be a place of love first and foremost more than anything else. You can't love without investment. Okay, without investing, like I said, your time and yourself. Hopefully we can go from level one, which is membership, which we're all doing by being here, to level two, which is sharing, opening up, joining a small group, being an active participant, to level three, which is partnership, which is sharing in the load here at church, finding my niche in the service, doing something as a small group together. And then four, the ideal, which is this kinship, which is love each other as Christ loved us. Okay? The greatest privilege in the history of the world is that God has looked at us and said, I want you to be part of my family. We didn't deserve it. We weren't born into it. We were adopted in. Remember, that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the greatest privilege in the history of the world. Our job is to invest in that family as well as to appreciate it and do whatever it is that he tells us to do. Okay? Let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. Truly, words can't express the gratitude that we have that you have chosen us to be part of your family. And you have adopted us in, even when we didn't even know what was going on. You have chosen us to be part of your eternal family, which lasts forever. And you've given us, there's a great mystery here inside the church, which is your body. And you've given us all the tools that we need for eternal life. Everything that we need to live a life of fruitfulness, a life of joy, a life of abundance. You've given us everything that we need. Now it's our turn, Lord, to invest in that. Help each one of us to leave here with a newfound dedication and commitment to your body, to your house, to this family, which is the church, to being regularly and actively participating, and not just be like a member, but to go into friendship and partnership and to the point of kinship. I pray for all the small groups which are taking place, that you would help them to build the bonds of intimacy. Those who haven't yet joined a small group, that you would convince them of the need for, and you would find time in their schedule to be able to be part of it. I pray for every single person who's here today, and most of all, you'd bring us closer and closer to you and help us to feel your love and experience your love so that we can give it to everyone else around us. Bless us and bless our gathering. Bless our church here. A special blessing to our Father, Bunup Shoy, to Sony Rini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.